Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I have been teaching through a series of messages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may not have been attending the Vineyard for very long. You may not realize that the church is growing numerically, actually quite a bit. You know, you used to be able to come on a Saturday night service, you'd have a whole row to yourself. Now it's like kind of crowded in your row. Actually, we figured out how to fit more people in the building. Like on this side, there's like five chairs in a row. We've discovered you could put seven people in those five chairs. You think I'm kidding? Come to the 10 o'clock service and you'll see, you know, how we actually do that. But one of the things that we're concerned about here as leaders is that we don't want to just see the church grow numerically. We want to see the church grow in lots of different ways, spiritually. We don't want to just attract a bigger crowd. What we want to do is help people become disciples of Jesus. And so we're constantly talking about and looking at how can we become in our own lives more like Jesus? Like how can we become more patient? How can we become more loving? How can we become kinder people? I mean, really, Jesus was incredibly nice. Not like Minnesota nice, you know, where you just pretend you're nice and then stab them in the back when they leave. You guys never do that, do you? But how do we become like really good people? How do we become and let Jesus really do that in us? And so we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the things that we come across today is we're coming across like how, as we become followers of Jesus, are you and I actually less likely to lie? Like, how do we relate to the truth? Now, I know in popular culture, there's like lots of things, you know, where we talk about lying, and we kind of make it like a pretty thing. Like, you remember the old Fleetwood Mac song about lies? Okay, only two people shook their head yes, and so I'm going to make you listen to it. I just had to do that to you. Anybody remember Fleetwood Mac? Was that like too long ago? Okay, God bless you. Thank you. You know, that's wonderful. So we kind of have this like fun little thing. Tell me sweet little lies. Well, the reality is that truth is really, really precious to us, isn't it? Even like the most relativistic professor in the classroom who's arguing that maybe truth doesn't exist, if she were to get her electric bill, this professor, and she was being charged for 10 times the kilowatts that she used, she wouldn't just say, well, that's their truth, right? It's like, truth becomes precious when we get lied about, right? And so she would call the electric company up and say, hey, wait a minute, you're charging me for 10 times more than I've ever used before. How's that? And she wouldn't think it humorous that the person on the other end of the line would say, well, that's your truth. We have a different truth. Pay up. Or we're turning it off. Right? Truth is something that's actually pretty precious to us in lots of different ways of life. Like, for instance, did the baby swallow the toy? I need to know the truth. Right? I'm getting on an airplane. Does it have enough fuel to get me to my destination? I'd like to know the truth about that. Right? There's lots of ways that we really do care about the truth. Will this surgery leave me better off than I was before? I want to know the truth. Truth is important in relationships, isn't it? Like, for instance, are you my friend? Or are you going to stab me in the back? Can I trust you? Will you keep our marriage vows? Will you love and honor me for my life? Or do you just want the money? Sex. Truth is really important in our relationships, how we relate to one another. In fact, life in community can't survive without truth. There's no way it survives. So as we talk about truth and as we look at what Jesus is saying about truth, here's one of the things I want you to remember. The Sermon on the Mount is not written as a new set of rules that we're meant to try to live up to. You know, people couldn't live up to the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. The whole purpose for the Ten Commandments was to show you that you need Jesus, that there's no way you can live up to this. Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and basically puts them on steroids, right? I mean, he just amps these things up. There's no way you can live up to this. The Sermon on the Mount is what happens when the kingdom of God invades your life. You surrender your life to Jesus, and he begins to make you from the inside out into the kind of person who really cherishes the truth. And so because of the presence of the kingdom, there's a new standard of truth. Because of the presence of the king in our lives, there's a new way to look at truth. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read, starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Let's look at this thing together, unpack it just a little bit, and see what God has for us. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Father, we really do want to know what your heart is. Lord, we want to hear you speak your truth to us. And so, God, would you come tonight? Would you speak your truth to us, Lord? Just come, Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. There's lots of Bibles under the chairs if you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 5, he records Jesus as saying this. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Is that a bald joke? All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. You see, not only is truth precious, but truth is also pretty difficult. One of the great problems of humanity throughout human history has been the tendency of people to lie to one another, to deliberately say things that are not true. And life becomes chaotic if we can't rely upon one another's words, upon one another's statements. And so in the Old Testament, we find in Numbers chapter 30 that God actually, through Moses, kind of lays down some ideas and some commandments about how it is that we speak to one another, how it is that we tell the truth. And, you know, the chapter begins like this. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything that he said. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is paraphrasing what we find in Numbers chapter 30. And Numbers chapter 30 goes into great detail about different kinds of oaths, about different kinds of statements that we make. You know, from the time you and I are little kids, we find ways to not tell the truth. We constantly do. Like, for instance, what does it mean if I have my fingers crossed behind my back when I make a promise to you? What does that mean? Right. And I can cross my legs. I can cross those fingers. I can cross almost those fingers. I can cross my eyes. And I can promise you the world. And I don't have to do it. Nanu, nanu, nanu. Right? I don't have to do what I promised to do. So we create lots of ways to avoid telling the truth. I love little PowerPoint stuff. So much fun. And it doesn't end with childhood, does it? It goes right on into adulthood. Daddy, can we stop and get some ice cream on the way home? Well, I'll see how I'm feeling. We'll see if you're awake when I go by the malt shop, you know, in 5 minutes. Maybe you'll be asleep by then. I won't have to do that, right? Well, maybe. And even when we get caught, we work really hard to avoid telling the truth. We see this in leadership, in politics, for instance, all the time. But we see it in all kinds of leadership. Here's one story. In the early 90s, a senator is accused of flagrant sexual harassment by 16 women. At first, what does he do? He blames the women. All 16 of them are really messed up. Okay, they were groped like in elevators and all over Congress, you know, all over the wherever, what the building called it they meet in. Anyway, they were like, if finally the roof begins to cave in on him, he begins to apologize. Here is his public apology. Quote, I never intended to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Really, as you're groping them in the elevator, you didn't intend to make them feel uncomfortable. He goes on, he says, I will seek professional help if my alleged behavior, or to see if my alleged behavior is related to my use of alcohol. Well, that's a great apology, isn't it? It's like a model apology for having done something wrong. Here's my interpretation of it. I didn't do it. And if I did do it, I didn't mean it. And if someone interpreted me, wrong, well, then I'm sorry for their wrong interpretation. And if I did it, and it looked like I meant it, well, then it was the result of alcohol abuse, which we know is a disease, and I'll go in and get some treatment for it. I couldn't control myself. That's what the apology really means. We love to hide and not tell the truth. We really do in so many areas of our life if we're really honest about it. And because we know all about lying, we also have lots of ways to reinforce our distrusted words, right? Cross my heart. I'm telling you the truth, by God. I swear on a stack of Bibles, it's true. Why don't you believe me? And we're constantly doing that, right? God knows I'm telling the truth. And what Jesus is saying is we don't have to do that. We don't have to cross our fingers to avoid telling the truth. We don't have to throw all sorts of statements and oaths on top of our words to pretend like we're telling the truth. Life in the kingdom is really different. So I began to think about it, and I began to ask myself, why is it so hard for us to own up and tell the truth? What are the things that make it really hard for us to do that? Well, the truth is, no pun intended, sometimes we just want to manipulate the situation. I want to control your perception of me. I want you to think of me better than I am. Dallas Willard, in reference to this verse in a book called The Divine Conspiracy, says this. He goes, Jesus goes right to the heart of why people swear oaths. He knew that they do it to impress others with their sincerity and reliability and thus gain acceptance of what they are saying and what they want. It's a method for getting their own way. It's simply a device of manipulation designed to override the judgment and will of the ones they are focusing upon, to push them aside, rather than respecting them and leaving their decision and action strictly up to them. The evil of it that he addresses is that it is an inherently wrong approach to other human beings. You see, that as we're trying to put all these forceful things behind our words, we're trying to force somebody to override their own judgment and just believe what we're saying. Does that make sense? We're not treating one another with respect. We're not really loving one another at all. So we try to control, we try to manipulate. There are people today who earn their living off of saying yes that doesn't really mean yes, and no that doesn't really mean no. Like in the political realm, we say they're putting a spin on it, don't we? Right? Do you ever find yourself putting spin on stuff so that somebody will think differently of you? I mean, seriously. Can we be honest about this? When do you and I not put spin on stuff? When are we really transparent about what's going on? When you ask yourself that question, all of a sudden you realize sometimes it's few and far between because we're so concerned about what others think about us. What would it be like if you never had to put spin on something again? So one of the reasons is we try to control or manipulate. Another one is we're actually living inconsistent lives. You know, we're wearing different masks depending on where we're at. We're actually practicing a great form of hypocrisy. All of us have different masks, different cover-ups, different ways that we try to not admit that we've blown it, that we're afraid, that we feel inadequate or we feel confused. We're being overwhelmed by some habit, so we cover up. You can have somebody saying, yes, I have a relationship with God. In reality, they haven't ever spent time with God this whole week. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you say that you have a relationship with somebody, that generally means that you've been around them once in a while, right? That you know them and they know you. Do you ever stop to think about, when was the last time I just really was self-disclosing to God
that I was intimate with him. One of my college professors defined intimacy this way. It's kind of goofy, but it stuck with me all these years. He said, intimacy really means into me, see. I'm going to allow somebody to see into my life. I'm going to like open up and allow them to see deep into me. That's what intimacy is all about. Rick, think about that. When was the last time that you allowed somebody to see into your life? Well, sometimes that's really fearful to do, isn't it? One of the reasons that we're afraid of the truth also is we're afraid of letting others close to us. What might happen if I let you see into me? Right? Have you ever let somebody like really close to you and then they hurt you? Anybody ever been there? Or am I the only one? Oh, there's a few hands like this. Right? It's like we begin to try to keep others out. We put up these walls so that we don't get hurt anymore. And then those same walls that keep other people away are the same walls that keep our Heavenly Father at a distance. We can't have relationship with Him. Do you realize that you and I are built as like one unit? You know, I'm one human. I'm not like, I don't have like several personalities. Some of you say, I do. Yeah, that's, we might need some healing there. But we're like one person. And as one person, I can't go this way and that way at the same time. My favorite illustration is downhill skiing. Every once in a while, my body tries to go two ways at the same time. That causes great pain, right? You and I aren't created to do that. You can't live walled off towards people and open and transparent towards God. It's completely impossible. The minute that you begin to put up walls to keep people out, those same walls keep your Heavenly Father out. We're one. Does that make sense? Well, what does that mean? How does that actually work? We're afraid of letting others close to us. We're afraid of the pain that we might experience, and so we hide. We could be afraid of rejection. We could be afraid of people discovering that I'm really an imposter. Do you ever feel that way? If people knew who I really was, they wouldn't let me in here. Last week I was it last week? I was down in Houston and I was teaching some other pastors about how to coach church planters. And as all the pastors started walking into the room, I felt suddenly really inadequate, right? And then a couple of the pastors walked in and they were my mentors. And I just felt really, totally, completely, overwhelmingly inadequate. And so I went up to the guy that invited me to speak and I said, I don't know how you got me into this. I don't know how I let you rope me into this, but I feel really inadequate. And Brenda was right there at the same time, and both Brenda and Steve just like totally got on my case. Gatlin, you need to get over this. You need to allow God to heal this stuff in your life. I mean, they just let me have it. And I'm like, I'm really so glad I let you deep into my life, you know, at this moment. But they were absolutely right. It's like, do you ever feel that way? And so we put up these masks, we wall people off. Do you know, I believe that we come by that pretty naturally. Like way back at the very beginning, the first humans, our parents, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid from God because they disobeyed him. See, you and I have that tendency to hide from God and from other people. Really, we come by it honestly. This is where we get it. We hide from him. We're so afraid that he's going to come and destroy our lives. We're so afraid he's going to beat us up. We're so afraid he's going to treat us like some of our friends have treated us. We're afraid to let him see into our lives. It's pretty cool. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" You know, I kind of picture this like God's playing hide and seek with Adam the way that parents play hide and seek with their kids. Anybody ever had kids, little kids? Like, Dad, let's play hide and seek. Okay, you go hide. I'll come search for you after I watch this football game. But the game's not started yet. I know, but it'll take you a while to hide, and then I'll come find you. Do you ever do that? And then the kids are hiding. You know exactly where they are as a parent, but you're like lifting up the rug. Are you in there? Nope, not in there. You know, checking behind the door, you know, places where there's no way they could hide. And they're just sitting there where they're in the little hiding place, giggling away. I picture this a little bit like that. God knows exactly what's gone on with the man and the woman, with Adam and Eve. And he says, "Where are you?" I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And we just feel that nakedness before God. If he really knew me, if he really found out, if other people really knew me. You know, the cool thing about Christianity is that God does know us. He knows everything about us. Jesus says over and over again, we find out that he's the perfect embodiment of truth. He shows us what God's really like. Let me just walk you through a few verses here that talk about this. First of all, Jesus claimed to be telling the truth. Oop, there it is. Jesus claimed to be telling the truth. In his confrontation with Pilate right before he was crucified, this is how it went. John chapter 18. "You are king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." To testify to the truth. Jesus never minced words. He always told the truth. He didn't fudge the truth to try to get a bigger audience. He told the truth. He spoke the truth. His whole reason for existence was to come tell the truth. And look at how Pilate responds. What is the truth? Hey, it's like postmodernism again. You know, we think that we're so cool because we've invented things. Like, we don't really know what truth is. Dude, 2,000 years ago, they were asking the same question. It's no different. What is the truth? How does this really all work? When Jesus speaks, there's no error, there's no falsehood, it's all true. He didn't change the message. He didn't change the truth when people didn't believe in him. The whole idea of walking in the darkness, that we love the lies because we feel safe there. In the truth, we feel exposed. We feel like we're left out in the wide open. But Jesus says that truth really is the basis of our worship. It's the basis of our worship. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, I think two basic things. The first one is that we worship God as he really is. We're not trying to project our thoughts and images on God, saying, well, I think God must be loving because I'm so loving. You know? We don't try to project our stuff on him. We just allow him to speak to us about who he is, and primarily he speaks to us about who he is through the word. But it also means that we come to him in truth. We're self-disclosing. We're authentic. We're honest. We're transparent in the midst of that. You know, I believe to worship God in truth means that we take off our masks. We quit pretending. You take off your church face in church. You take off your church face when you're all alone. You stop avoiding the ugly, the raw, the infected parts of your life. And you bring your, you know, constant looking at yourself. You bring your self-infatuation. You bring your ugliness, your selfishness. You bring your anger before him. And you say, God, this is who I really am. This is what's really going on inside me. I'm tired of pretending that everything's okay when it's not. Lord, this is what's happening. That's worship. As we bring that to him, we allow him to actually heal those things in our lives. Do you know that you can't get healed? I can't get healed of things that we won't acknowledge? If I'm pretending everything's okay, then I can't get healed of the stuff that's broken. I'm living a fantasy. God's not going to heal my fantasy. But when I'm honest before him, when I'm transparent before him, then he can come and bring healing. Some of us picture God like somebody who's going to break into our house, right? Ever come home and notice that somebody's been there? Maybe it's like a friend or a neighbor or a roommate or, you know, like your kids. And all of a sudden you open up the fridge and you're hoping to have like the last piece of pizza and it's gone. Like somebody took it. Is that just me? See, when God breaks in and you open the fridge, there's a whole new pizza in there. And a roast. And German chocolate cake. And pizza pockets in the freezer. And frozen pizzas. It's like he stocks the fridge. He brings gifts. He brings life to us when he comes. And we don't have to be afraid of him in the midst of that. And in worship, when we're really honest and we say, look at my fridge. It's empty. God comes and he brings his life in the midst of that. But you got to be honest about it first. You got to open up. That's what it means to worship God in truth. And he says that truth really is the pathway to freedom. Look at John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, if you're not going to be honest, you're never going to, all you're going to do is pretend that everything's okay, and you never get healed. And I love the word know, those who know the truth. The word know there does not speak of an intellectual knowledge. There's a word in the Greek, there's a word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is yada. Adam knew his wife, and then they conceived the child. See, that's not just intellectual knowledge, is it? I don't have to walk you through the whole birds and bees thing, do I? It's like this is an intimate experiential knowledge. Think about it this way. The truth isn't just something you learn about. The truth is a person. His being is truth. His name is truth. His essence is absolutely true. And you're invited to have relationship with him. And there's freedom and there's healing that comes from that. And it's remarkable how he meets us in the midst of that. And then Jesus goes a step further, John 14:6, I am the truth. I am the truth. You want to know truth? Jesus says, I'm it. Tag, I'm it. I'm real truth. But it doesn't mean that there's no truth outside of him. There's lots of things that are true, but he is the embodiment of truth. And then he goes on. In John 16, he says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus shows us that the Spirit of God really is the Spirit of truth. He's going to highlight truth in our lives. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking along with somebody, and then you kind of want to make yourself look a little bit better in the story? You know, and so you kind of become the hero of the story a little bit. And so as you're telling the story, all of a sudden, you maybe hear something like, you should quit lying. Does that only happen to me? What do? The Holy Spirit. He guides us into truth. It's really amazing to me, even as I'm kind of reading through the Bible, how the Holy Spirit will highlight things. And say, Michael, you need to apply this to your life. Here's an area where you need to grow. Here's something that you need to experience that truth. Here's something I want to address in your life. And then Jesus prayed that our lives would be made whole by the truth. John 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's praying that God's truth, the person, the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, even the word of God, would so invade every part of our being that we live in that truth all the time. All the time. I love to read. Do you guys ever read this thing? I like to read books. Sometimes, you know, do you ever find that kind of reading the Bible is difficult? I often say that I have a love-hate relationship with the Bible. I love the way that God speaks his truth to me in this stuff. Like even like Lamentations or Numbers. Just like what is a book of Numbers all about anyway? And how does that work? And I'm reading through that and all of a sudden God will start to speak to me about something in my life he wants to address. And so I love the way that the word of God really is truth. But man, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? And sometimes we stay away from it because he gets so personal with us. About how we treat our kids, about how we treat our spouse, our roommates, about how we handle our sexuality, about our money. I mean, he just dives into all these different areas of our lives over and over again. He wants to bring healing. He wants to fill the fridge, not just steal stuff out of it. So Jesus prayed our lives would be made whole by the truth. And then I love this. Our lives are meant to reflect the truth. One of Jesus' followers, when he got to be a really old geezer, wrote this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. You and I are meant to actually walk in that, to live it out. So like, well, how do we do that? how do we actually walk in this truth and live it out? Because Jesus calls us to really live this stuff, not just to pretend, not just to listen to it, but to really live it. How do we do that? He's calling us, first of all, I believe, to embrace the truth about who God is. I've talked about it several times here, but do you realize your Heavenly Father, His goal in your life is not to just really make you feel really guilty and squish you like a bug. I was reading somebody's blog. Nobody here, by the way. Nobody like that comes to the 7 o'clock service at Vineyard. Right? It's none of you guys. And it's really nobody like in Duluth. Somebody else I know from way back when. And this person was writing in their blog and they were saying, it makes me so angry when people talk about God's love. What they need to do is repent. They just need to repent. And you know, there's some truth in that. We do. But you know, our motivation for repentance, and by the way, repentance comes, our word is actually, that we find in the scripture, is actually a Greek word. It's pronounced metanoia, and it means to change. We get our word metamorphosis from it. So something changes, right? And a great picture of repentance is like this. I'm walking this way. I'm walking towards what I want. I'm getting closer to the things I really want. And to repent is to actually turn around and begin to walk towards God. That's what repentance is all about. It's like no longer going this way. It's now going this way. And you and I are like, we're one. We can't go both ways at the same time, right? It just doesn't work. We're one. And so to repent is to turn around. And our motivation for repentance, the Bible says, is God's kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not His anger. It's not because He's like intolerably frustrated with you that leads you to turn to Him. It's because He absolutely adores you and He longs for relationship with you and I. And that's the relationship, the one real, the mother of all relationships that you and I were created for. It's the relationship where we find health and healing and wholeness. The world as it's supposed to be. The Hebrews had a word for the world as it's supposed to be. It's shalom. Everything the way that it was created to be. Perfect, full, complete peace in every area of life, shalom. And that's only found as we repent and go to Him. So my friend was absolutely right about that. But he was really wrong about the motivation of repentance and what leads us to that. We need to embrace the truth about God, and we get to see God as He really is in Jesus. Last night I went to a movie. I know it's kind of a shocker, isn't it? You guys were so responsive to that. Anyway, I went to this movie, and it's not like this, you know, like shoot 'em up cool Hollywood movie like I like. It was like this documentary thing. It's called Expelled, and it was all about like a series of interviews, really. And it's all about kind of the conflict in the scientific world that goes on between the intelligent, those who really scientifically are looking for some intelligent design behind our universe, and those who are really into Darwin's theory. And just talking about the conflict that goes on. It's a really great movie. At the end of it, the guy who's hosting it is actually talking to one of the scientists and authors, well, not really a scientist, but he's an author, and talking to him about some of the stuff that he's written, and he asks him this question. He says, what if you get to the end and you find out you're wrong? Like, just like fantasize for a minute. What if you, like, you die and you find out there is a God? Like, what would you say to Him when God says, dude, I gave you a brain and look at all the mess you made with it, you know? And like, what would you ask God at that point? What would you say to Him? And this guy had this very perceptive thing that he said. He said, well, I would ask Him why He made Himself so hard to find. God, like, why were you so difficult to find? You know, the previous Pope, Pope John Paul, was asked that question. And his response was so insightful to that question. If there really is a God, why is He so hard to find? Pope John Paul said this. The question to ask is not, why is God so hard to find? The question to ask is, why did God present Himself in a way that was so easy to find and so offensive to us? You see, the problem isn't that God's difficult to find. Jesus totally and completely reveals who God is. But we get so offended. We want a God who's strong, not born a baby. We want a God who's powerful to defeat His enemies, not dying executed on the cross. And as humans, we get really offended that God is like that. You want to really grow in cherishing the truth? Then embrace the truth. Begin to embrace God as he reveals himself to be. And then begin to embrace the truth about ourselves. You want to really grow in this thing? You want your Christianity to become more than just a mask that you wear? Who are you really down deep inside? What's really going on? You don't have to tell the world, but you got to tell somebody. You got to become open and honest about this. You got to begin to worship God in truth, not just in pretend. You know, one of the things that we do here at the Vineyard, and I was really, like my first time walking into a Vineyard church, I got to tell you, when it came to like this part of the service, I was really shocked. Because we do a thing here at the Vineyard that we like to call just learning how to be naturally supernatural. Like you don't have to pretend that something's going on when it's not. And so, like for instance, here's an example of that. When we get to the end of the service and we're going to invite people to come up for prayer, like, we don't have to have the keyboard music just playing, like, really quiet mood stuff to get you in the mood to get prayer. Like, we just don't need that. It's like, I think God's bigger than that. Like I don't have to give the invitation 7 times. I don't have to change my dress, you know? Like, not like dress, like wearing a dress, like what I wear. I don't have to change my clothes, you know? I don't have to have a different kind of voice to preach. It's like, we can just be who we are, and we can allow God to show up the truth of who we are. Just being real. We don't have to pretend that God's doing more than he's not. In a minute, when I say, if God's speaking to you, come up and get prayer, you don't have to pretend he's doing something. If you don't feel like God highlighting any of this stuff in your life, dude, go get a pizza. You know, have a beer or something. I mean, just relax, enjoy life. But if God's highlighting something to you, then don't leave without allowing him to move in your life. Don't pretend that nothing's going on when it is. Does that make sense? And then not only the truth about ourselves and the truth about God, but then the truth about one another. One of the things that makes it hard for us to even acknowledge that we need prayer is we're so afraid of what other people think. Man, if I come up there, they're going to think I'm falling apart. Well, aren't you? I mean, seriously. I got to tell you, people are so busy thinking about themselves, they don't think about you at all. I hate to burst your bubble, right? They're thinking about what's going on in their life. You don't need to worry about that. Realize that we're all in the same boat here. Standing before Jesus, nobody's standing higher. Everybody's like on level ground. And then we all get to come before him. We all get to experience his grace and his life. We don't have to live in fear of the truth, afraid of being found out, afraid of rejection. We no longer need to try to control or to manipulate one another by hiding the truth or by exaggerating the truth or by our screwy language. We can really just be who we are and allow God to heal us right there in that spot. Why don't you guys stand up? And so God, we do invite your spirit right now. Lord, I ask that you would come right now. For those of us that are hiding, God, for those of us that are hiding things in our life, things that we've lied about, some of us have lied about stuff for years. And God just wants to get it out in the open. He just wants to bring healing to that. Lord, would you give us the courage to just own up to that right now? We don't have to walk in the heaviness of carrying around a lie, deception. Some of us have just been really afraid to own up to the fact that the refrigerator is just empty. Our life feels lifeless. I feel like if I just keep faking it, then maybe eventually it'll come around. God offers healing tonight. Real hope. The Holy Spirit, just come. Speak your heart to us, Lord. If I could have the ministry team folks come forward. These guys on the stage are going to lead us in worship for a little bit. You're free to hang out as long as you want to. We would love to pray for anything that's going on in your life. And I believe that God wants to bring some deep, deep healing in this whole area of learning to cherish what's true. What's true about Him, what's true about ourselves. And so I just encourage you guys, take some time and really press into relationship with Him and allow Him to speak to you in the midst of this. You can feel free to hang out as long as you want to. God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the night.